I'd like you to try to remember when you first believed the gospel. Now, if you believed as a child, you may not be able to remember not knowing the gospel. If you were a teen or an adult, perhaps you can remember when you heard about the gospel and then when you believed, when it stuck. But it probably is hard for all of us to think about not ever knowing about the Bible, not ever knowing about the name of Jesus. Well, that's the reality among many, in fact, 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today, among whom the Kalal are one. And so when we visited the Kalal this summer, and as we talked with them and shared the gospel, we found out they had never heard of even the Bible or Jesus. In one of the first homes we visited after sharing the gospel, and we asked them if they wanted to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their payment for sin, the patriarch of the family looked at us and said, "Yes, this is true." And to realize that that morning was the first time he'd heard the gospel, the very first time. And yet God was working in his heart, and he recognized it was true and embraced the gospel. In another home, a girl said, "This is a really good story. See, the cross makes a bridge." We would say, "Of course." This is the first time she'd ever heard that. And the lights came on. God is at work in people's hearts among the unreached. And we had the privilege of seeing just glimpses of that this summer. Well, the Apostle Paul had embraced the treasure of the gospel on the Damascus Road. And he had been called to bring this gospel to the Gentiles, to the unreached. And on his second missionary journey, he began with the intent of visiting the churches that he had planted during the first missionary journey. He started here in Antioch and traveled up and visited the churches he had planted. But from there, he intended to go westward to Asia toward Ephesus, which he, in fact, visited on the third missionary journey. But this time, the Spirit wouldn't allow him to go into Asia, wouldn't allow him to go up into Bithynia, so he landed in Troas. And from there, in Acts 16:9, we see that he received what's called the Macedonian call. A man in a vision appeared to him and said, "Come over and help us." And so Paul went from there, from Troas, over to Macedonia, and his first stop was in Philippi. He met a woman named Lydia at a place of prayer, and out of sharing the gospel with her, a house church was born. And then a slave girl came to faith. A demon was cast out of her, and because of the livelihood that her owners lost, they incited a riot. Paul was beaten, put in jail, and we know the Philippian jailer story. He came to faith in his household, so God planted a church in Philippi. And then, because of the uproar there, Paul was begged to leave. So from Philippi, he headed southwest, and he went about 100 miles, and that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. We see first that God's treasure is revealed to these Thessalonians. Beginning in verse 1, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ.'" Well, Paul traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica, and he passed up these two other cities, went about 100 miles, maybe a three-day journey, and the best we can figure is why he went to Thessalonica is because this was the capital of Macedonia. God was leading him to a very strategic, one of the most strategic cities. And from there, we see an amazing response to the gospel. And when he arrived, it says he spent three Sabbaths in the synagogue. His habit was to go first to the synagogue because that's where he expected he would find God-fearers. And he would explain from the Old Testament scriptures how Jesus was their Messiah. And then he would spend the days in the marketplace explaining. We know he spent more than just these 3 weeks there because in Philippians 4:16, it says, Paul writes, "and thanks the Philippian church for supporting him more than once while he was at Thessalonica." So we know he was there several weeks, perhaps several months, proclaiming the gospel. And these four words that I had bolded in this passage show how he was communicating the gospel. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, which means to discuss and drawing arguments from the scriptures. He was explaining, which means to open fully. It's used in Luke 24 of Jesus speaking to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And there Luke says their eyes were opened and he opened the scriptures. That's the same word, explaining. So Paul opened up the scriptures to them. And then he gave evidence, which means to place before, especially to prove by citations from the Old Testament. Finally, he says he proclaimed the gospel. And in fact, that word proclaimed, the root word is gospel. It's proclaiming the good news. So Paul was using every possible way to bring the gospel to the ears and hearts of these Thessalonians. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, which we read just a few minutes ago, this is a letter that just apparently a few months later he wrote as he went to Corinth, wrote back to them to encourage them in their faith. He said, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." He wasn't just bringing information to them. It wasn't just academically training them. He was bringing his heart and the power of the Spirit. And when we believe the gospel and embrace the treasure we have in Christ, just as Paul did, we want to share it. In fact, in Romans 10:9, there's a promise. It says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Later in the passage, it says in verses 14 and 15, but how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Well, just as Paul brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, we had the opportunity to go to India this summer and to share the gospel with the Kalal people. When we visited in the Kalal villages, we would first begin in the street side or in a home. We begin to engage them in conversation and ask questions about their culture. And then we ask questions about their understanding of God and ask if they would like to hear about how we came to know the Creator God. And then we would share our testimony and share the gospel with them, inviting them if they would like to believe. This simple pattern of sharing the gospel, beginning with asking questions and building relationship, is something we can do every day. In fact, we went halfway around the world to share with these unreached people. But did you know that there are over 1 million internationals in the Washington, D.C. area? Over 1 million internationals representing Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and animist backgrounds. We can do it right here. The gospel opportunities are right on our doorstep. There are about 100 languages spoken in the Arlington school system alone. So as we pray and look around us, God has given us opportunities. Well, when we know the treasure of the gospel and we want to share it, the first thing we need to do is pray and then take initiative to be bold with those around us. We just moved into a home recently, downsized our home, and paid off our mortgage. We're thankful to be able to do that. And in setting up our home, we had some workers come in. And I was praying about opportunities to witness. And as I began to engage them in conversation, I found out one of them was clearly discouraged, and he was very troubled. And as I talked with him, he said he really didn't know what he believed. And so I shared the gospel with him, how he could find hope in Christ. And he said he would think about it. He allowed me to share the gospel with him. Another case, I engaged this painter. And in talking with him, when he heard that I was a Christian, he put down his brush, he walked over to me and gave me a big hug. And I was, oh, great. He was just so surprised that somebody was attempting to share the gospel with him, and he embraced it, and he was delighted to see another Christian. Are we taking advantage of the opportunities we have around us to share this treasure that we have, to, as Paul did here, to reason, to explain, give evidence, proclaim the gospel of Christ? Well, after Paul preached the word, we see the response of the Thessalonians. In verse 4, we see that God's treasure is received. It says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Now, the sum of them is referring to Jews in the synagogue, but then it says a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Well, that large number really refers to a multitude. There were lots and lots of Gentiles that came to faith. And it says a large number also of leading women. Now, we don't know why the leading men didn't come to faith. It's not recorded, but the leading women did. Maybe they were too proud. Maybe they were afraid. Who knows? But praise God, a number of the leading women came to faith. And it says that they were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. This word persuaded means to be convinced of. They believed. And they joined, which means to associate with and partner with. They joined the work of the gospel. And we see this unpacked even more in 1 Thessalonians as Paul writes back. And he says, beginning in chapter 1, verse 6, which we just read a few minutes ago, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These Thessalonians joined the fellowship of believers, and they joined Paul in his work, but they didn't just believe and receive. They clearly were growing in their faith. They were embracing the gospel in a way that they were then discipling others and sharing their faith to such an extent that Paul said all over Macedonia and to the south into Achaia where Corinth was, the word was going forth. It was trumpeting forth from them. That could have only happened because they were pursuing the faith that they received in such a way that they were then sharing it with others. It wasn't just Paul. It was all of them embracing the gospel and being witnesses. Well, again, when we were among the Kalal, we saw an amazing response that can only be explained in terms of God. When we shared the gospel with them, we, over the 6 days, had the opportunity to share with 3,600 people, and about half of them, 1,800, either prayed to receive Christ or they indicated they wanted to hear more about the gospel. And so we took their names down. And 800 of these were Kalal. Again, people who had never heard the gospel before, never heard of the Bible. We would ask them to write down their names so evangelists could come back and follow up with them. And then we would take pictures of their family. They loved taking pictures with us, and we would remember them. And then we sent these pictures back to Laku so that they could use them to help follow up with them, and we could pray for them. Then we spend more time with them when we could, holding their children and playing with them and just enjoying the time. And then we would ask how we could pray for them. And many, many times, people who had diseases or some sickness or disability would come up and we would pray for them. And we were amazed. In fact, I'm embarrassed to say we were amazed that after we returned back and weeks later, we began receiving reports from Laku that many of these people had been healed from their diseases and their sickness, and God was working in an amazing way. And we thought, what's going on? And the only thing we can figure is that because the gospel had never gone to them before, just like in the book of Acts, and there were miracles and healings there to demonstrate the power of the gospel, God was showing this people group, "I'm here. The word of God is true. Believe it. Follow it." And so we just praise God for what he's doing among these people, and now we know why he led us there. Well, we want to ask Lindsay was in the last service. We want to ask Pam to come forward now. Pam was on the trip, one of our missions committee members, and she's going to share about a story of response that she saw. Pam.
Namaste. That's an Indian greeting, or I should say Vandanalu. That's a Christian Indian greeting. It means I see the light in you. My name is Pam Hodge, as Bob said, and I was on the trip, and it was an amazing opportunity to see God at work. I had always known that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit goes forward and prepares people to hear the word of God. I knew that in my head, and this trip really placed it in my heart. If you look at the women in this photo here, it's like, do you see that they are contemplating and genuinely assessing? You know, I saw that all over the villages that we visited. And it's like they had clearly been prepared to hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit had clearly been at work there. And it was humbling to know that God was at work and he would use imperfect vessels like me to speak what they needed to hear. And one experience that I will never forget in the next photo here is this man. We were witnessing to another group near him, and he kept saying, you must come to my house. And so we said, yes, we'll come, and we'll witness there at your house. And I just could not believe it. And he made it so real for me what the verse Bob just shared about Romans 10. It just shouted to me after the experience with him. Let me read that verse again to you. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So as I said, he insisted we come to his house. And he said, I know why you've come. I know why you've come. And so I didn't want to explore that beforehand, but I witnessed, and you can see from their expressions, they are actually attending to the interpreter. I kind of snuck away to take the photo because he was relaying what I had shared with them, and it's like they are truly, sincerely evaluating what they're hearing. And the man and several of the people who were there accepted Christ as their saviors. And after we had witnessed, and we were celebrating the fact that they had become members of God's family, I asked him again, so tell me, how is it that you knew why I was coming? And he said, because God spoke to my spirit and told me that someone would come and tell me about him. And it's like, it just stunned me, and I was amazed to know that, you know, it was a tangible evidence that God is saying, clearly reaffirming, yes, I do want you people to come and go to places where they haven't heard about me. I am at work here. You are just my instrument, so get it done. So it was an amazing opportunity, and I am grateful to have had it.
Yes, God is doing amazing things among unreached peoples. And one of the men who came to one of our meetings, it turned out afterwards he introduced himself, and he was a pastor. He's a pastor who wanted to plant a church in that village. He had a church in a neighboring village, but he bought a plot of land. He took me to that plot of land and asked me to pray over this, that God would raise up a church. And when he heard us presenting the gospel, he said this was the best approach to sharing the gospel he'd ever seen. And he was committed to practicing that himself. And he did. And I heard later from Laku of those who had come to faith in that village, he planted a church in that village. So we praise God for the fruit of the work. And overall, we've heard there are 8 churches now among the Kalal people just over this year, starting in February, the word going out. It's incredible. Well, speaking of training pastors, when I was invited this past January to Ethiopia to train pastors, to reach out to unreached peoples there, We trained 52 pastors, and out of those we trained, we encouraged them to go out and multiply this, train others, share the gospel. And we heard over the next several months that those 30 of the 50, we just got reports from 30, they had shared and trained 600 others, almost 600 others. And out of those 600, their collective churches had shared the gospel with 2,500 people, and 135 had come to faith just in those first 10 weeks after we visited. So we went back in April, and I met with these pastors. That's when I heard their specific stories. And they said, every one of them said, we want to do this work. And yet they were facing persecution among Muslims and Orthodox, and some of them had been beaten. And yet they said, we need more training. We need more teaching so that we can be effective with the gospel in our area. And so I came back, and my wife and I prayed, and that's how God called us to Ethiopia. And over the next year, we're transitioning to join the effort to reach, the goal is to reach the 20 million unreached peoples in Ethiopia. And these pastors and this network, and there are other networks of pastors, their vision is to reach not just their communities, but the unreached. So we appreciate praying for Tanny and me as we seek to train pastors in Ethiopia to reach the unreached. Well, how about you? First of all, have you joined the fellowship of believers by believing the gospel? Most of us here have probably done that, but perhaps there's someone here and you haven't yet joined the work of God by believing the gospel yourself. And if you haven't, I encourage you to do that this morning. Believe the simple truth that Christ died for our sins and he rose so that we can have a relationship with the eternal God. And for the rest of us, as a believer, are you following God's call on your life? God's call, first of all, is to pursue a relationship with him. Picture it like a family. As a parent, the first and foremost thing I want for my children is that they know I love them and that they would respond to that love and we have a strong, healthy relationship. Well, then the second thing I want them to do as they grow up is to work, is to use the gifts God has given them effectively and to use the resources they have in productive ways. Well, the same way in our relationship with God, if we want to follow God's call in our life, first of all, we have to pursue our relationship with God. And just thinking about the last three Sundays as we study through the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 2, it said, "Long for the pure milk of the word that we may grow in respect to salvation if we've tasted the kindness of the Lord." We need to get into God's word and allow it to capture our hearts for us to see the treasure of the gospel. And then in chapter 2 as well, it goes on to say, coming to him as to a living stone, choice and precious, and he's the cornerstone. Continuing to believe in Jesus as our cornerstone, trusting him with our life. And then at the end of chapter 2, we saw last week that we're to follow our good shepherd. And just as he gave his life for us, we are to die to ourselves. We're to give up our life so that his life can flow through us. We can't be growing in a relationship with him unless we're dying to ourselves and living to God. That's the first part of following his call. But then God has called all of us to be witnesses wherever we are, to work for him, to use the gifts and whatever vocation we're in the call of God to be witnesses and reaching our community, but also, yes, reaching the nations, having an impact on those unreached people groups around us. Well, we see that God's treasure is not just received, but there are times that it's rejected. And in the next several verses, we see in Acts 17, verses 5 to 9, "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.' And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who had heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they received them." Well, these jealous Jews followed Paul and Silas to Thessalonica. And it says they took wicked men from the marketplace. That word wicked is used of evil spirits, behavior based on evil motives to cause harm to others. Those are the kinds of men they gathered in the marketplace. And they formed a mob and created an uproar, and they stirred up the crowd. The word stirred up is like agitating in a pool of water. Just imagine what they created there in Thessalonica. But then we see, as Paul writes this letter back to them and he reflects on how they responded to the gospel, we get a glimpse of the context. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, "You received the word in much affliction." Now, we can just slide right over that. But they received the word of God in the joy of the Holy Spirit amidst much affliction. We see what that affliction was from Acts 17. They embraced the gospel and they saw that what God had to offer them was so much greater. But these people rejected the gospel. What causes people to reject, even become violent to the gospel? Well, if people are taught to seek God in a different way than they have been taught, it threatens their security, threatens their hope, because every way to seek God, except for Christianity, is based on works. And if you tell someone that they can't find God the way that they've been taught, they can't earn it, then sometimes they get pretty frustrated and they can get violent about that. Sometimes people get jealous just because we're not joining their effort. We're encouraging people to not join their effort, like happened in Philippi. The slave girl who they cast a demon out of her and her masters didn't have their livelihood. They became jealous and attacked Paul. So there are all kinds of reasons people can reject and even become violent to the gospel. We saw opposition to the gospel among the Kalal. Not in violent ways, thankfully, but sometimes when we visited in a Kalal village, people opposed the message. They questioned it and said they weren't interested. They were following Hinduism. They were satisfied in their way and their gods and the sacrifices, and they didn't want to change. One man thought we were trying to get people to follow us so that we would get money from them. And we found out later from our translator, because he is the one that responded to this very angry man, he said, that's not why they're here at all. They're not here to get money. And he explained why we were there. And then that man quieted down and left, and the rest stayed and heard the gospel, and many believed. Well, these people have many gods and sacrifice in many ways. And the idea that one sacrifice that can bring us to God can be very threatening to them. I've asked Richard to come and share a little bit about what he experienced in India, the opposition to the truth.
So when Bob actually asked me to speak on opposition in India, I had to ask him to clarify which story to share. We had several occasions of verbal spiritual oppression and even some incidents with the police of trying to stop us from walking around the villages and speaking to people. So the story he asked me to share was one where we were going around the villages, and we were going to door to door just asking people if they would like to talk to us, if we could share with them about America. And while this one group I came to, this one house, there was a group of about 20 people. I was sharing with them the gospel, going through the presentation, which was really just sharing the facts of the story. And this woman was very loud in insisting. She started yelling that, no, we're Hindu, we're not going to pray. We're Hindu, we're Hindu. And so I kept sharing, and in the middle of sharing, this man came up down the street. He was walking up down the street, and he came and joined our group, and just as he was walking up, I really felt a sense of spiritual oppression. And I've tried to find other words to explain it, but it really was just this stifling atmosphere. And I started stumbling, I had been sharing the gospel dozens of times before this, and I was well practiced with it, but I just started stumbling and really wasn't really sure what I was saying anymore. So while my interpreter was translating, I started praying silently. And after a few times of praying of the back and forth of translating, I felt this cool wind come through, which was really great because it was a heat index of 110. So this cool breeze comes in, and I just feel the oppression lift. I really felt the Spirit come in. I finished the gospel story, I asked if they had any questions, and the man that came up had all these really great questions. He probably had about 15 really good questions. And at the end, when I asked if people wanted to pray to accept Christ, both he and the woman were among the group that prayed to accept. And I have a picture of them just both smiling with these big grins of coming to Christ. And it was a really great experience of seeing the Holy Spirit, both the spiritual oppression and the Holy Spirit's protection, and moving people to Christ.
Richard. Yes, when we were there, we said a number of times we felt like we were just stepping out of the book of Acts to see both the responsiveness to the gospel and the rejection of the gospel. So how do we respond when people reject our faith? If people aren't rejecting our faith, if we're not receiving any opposition, is it because we're not sharing? But if we are sharing and people are rejecting, are we afraid of what people think? Are we just retreating? Are we more concerned about what they think of us than about the fact that they are facing an eternal destiny apart from God? Just pray that our response to rejection would be one of trusting God and pressing into it. Sometimes, yes, we need to leave a situation or a conversation, but to trust God and at times be bold and stay with it and see God can work and draw people to himself. Did you know that in Philippians 1:29, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's part of our calling as believers. And if we're really growing in our faith and pressing into being witnesses for him, there are going to be times that we'll face suffering of various kinds for our faith. Do we also realize in the midst of opposition that this is spiritual warfare? Satan is looking for every opportunity to discourage, to divide, to defeat the work of God. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we need to trust God and realize his spiritual warfare and press into it. Of the 7 billion people on the earth, 3 billion of them are estimated to be unreached. This represents 7,000 unreached people groups. And among those unreached people groups, they've never heard the gospel. The gospel has not come to their village or their town. So we need to be praying for the 3 billion unreached people groups around us. And in fact, only about 10% of missionary efforts are going to those unreached. So we need to be sending other missionaries and engaging more with the unreached. That's why Cherrydale has such a high priority on targeting the unreached with the gospel. Well, as we see the need around us, God causes us to persevere. Why? Because the gospel is a treasure, and we want others to experience it and to embrace it and for God to be glorified. And in order for us to share it, we first have to treasure it in our hearts. We have to experience the power of the gospel in our lives. We have to press into spending that time with the Lord and making Christ our cornerstone and dying to ourselves. And as we do, others will come to faith in him. God is doing a work in the world, in our own community, and also among the nations. And as we close this morning, I want to encourage you in a number of areas to be praying. First of all, pray for Laku and Renuka and the other evangelists who are reaching out among the Banjara people and the Kalal. Pray that God would continue to use them to raise up churches and to share the gospel among the unreached. Pray for the Kalal, particularly, that God would continue to work among them. And that as these evangelists continue to go out in the villages, more and more will come to faith and churches will be planted. Pray for the trips that we want to send. This coming summer, we're sending another team. Pastor King and his wife Maybelle will be leading a team at the end of July. We want to see teams go and pray that God would raise up some of our congregation. Perhaps some of you would like to join that team. And just like the Thessalonians joined Paul and Silas, are you joining God in his work? Again, this wasn't just them embracing the gospel that Paul and Silas brought, and then they brought it someplace else. They were embracing the gospel in a way that they were growing in their faith, and they were discipling others, and it was a movement of God. Imagine if Paul were writing a letter back to this area, to our church, like he did to the Thessalonians. Would he be able to say, "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you all over Metro DC, in fact, all over the eastern seaboard, so that we don't need to say anything. God is working in your lives and through you in such a powerful way that the gospel is going out and we don't need to say anything." Are we embracing what God has given us in Christ and treasuring the gospel in such a way that he can use us effectively? Well, as I said, the first part of following God's call is to treasure what God has given us in Christ, to long for the pure milk of the word. And so we've given you, as we each week give you, several passages of scripture to look at, to pray over, study. This week, the first, tomorrow, is looking at the Great Commission itself, God's call on our lives to be witnesses. And then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, you'll be looking in 1 Thessalonians and Philippians. Both of these churches, planted by Paul in Macedonia, experienced tremendous fruit, but they also experienced opposition to the gospel. Pray over those passages and see how God may use you to develop a stronger treasure of the gospel that will cause you to press forward in being a witness for him. And then make a list. If you haven't already, specifically make a list of your family, your friends, neighbors, coworkers, so that you can pray for them specifically and regularly. And as you're praying for them, then God can use you to be bold. And the next is to take initiative, to look for opportunities and be bold. Step out on faith to share your faith, even recognizing it may be rejected. But this is God's work to draw other people to himself. We not only want to reach out in our own area and be faithful for him to see others come to faith, but we want to be involved in the nations. And so a few steps you could take to reach the nations right around us. There are, as I said, there are over 1 million people of different nationalities. We've got a little booklet called Arlington Ethnic Embrace. You can get copies in our Go Center, and it highlights 20 of the most populous ethnic groups in Arlington, gives you some practical ways you can pray for them, get to know them, and even eat at their restaurants, a way to engage with people around us. Encourage you to get to know our missionary family. Go on our website, pray for the global prayer calendar we put out each month, and pray for our missionaries that God would use them to reach those of the nations. God may lead you to actually contact one of our missionaries. Get the email address and get on their prayer list so you can pray more specifically and encourage them in their faith. So if God is not calling you to go, God is calling each of us to pray and to give and to support those who are going. In fact, not all of us can go. If all of us went, we wouldn't have others to support. But God wants more and more to go, and he wants the rest of us to support his effort among the nations. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we worship you this morning, grateful for the gospel that has come to us. We can so easily take it for granted. But Father, may we embrace the treasure you've given us in Christ. May we press into it and grow in faith. And Lord, may we be about your work, the vocation you've given all of us to be your witnesses. May we be stepping out boldly and sharing our faith and trusting you and seeing you work in amazing ways. And may we be engaging with the nations so that others from these unreached people groups will hear for the first time the gospel of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.